supposed to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. So, we left off last week with Noah landing in the mountains of Ararat in present-day Turkey. And they get out there, and he becomes a man of the soil, and he plants a vineyard. And presumably, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, they kind of hang around there, and they have their families, and they grow, and they grow, and they grow. Well, you know, as is often the case, when you only have a limited amount of space to grow things, you have to move, right? So it says there in the scripture that they move from those places to the east, to Mesopotamia, to the place between the rivers, to modern-day Iraq. And there they said to themselves, let us build a city, and we will build a big tower, okay? And this will be a great edifice. And we're going to do this because we don't want to be dispersed over all of the face of the earth. Okay? So there's a lot of different things going on there, right there. Certainly this is human hubris. They have received a direct command from the Lord to go over all the earth, to be dispersed. And they're saying, no, we really don't want to do that. We want to stay here. You know, we have that tendency amongst ourselves. We have family and friends, and it's nice to be together in our social units. And so we want to stay together. It is a natural thing because God has made us to be social people, even as He is in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the beauty of the Trinity and the community that they share. But God wants all of the earth to be filled. He wants and has a place for every tribe and nation throughout the world. And it says in the scripture that He has designated places for every nation. Okay? So here they are, they're saying, no, we are going to do this thing and we're going to do it our way. We don't need God. So here, what kind of a tower was it you think that they made? Now, I've done some studies and I think it's a ziggurat, okay? Which is kind of like a pyramid, you know, the pyramids that they had in Egypt. Well, they had ziggurats in Mesopotamia, in Sumer. And they're huge. In fact, the word ziggurat is derived from a Sumerian word which means foundation which inspires fear. Okay? So you would come up to this edifice, this building, and it would be awesome. It would be awe-inspiring. It would be fearsome on some level. Huge. And I mean, these people were going to make this tower go way up into the sky. Now, what's the thinking about the sky? I think, from what my readings, is that people in those days felt like the earth was the place where they inhabited, but the heavens were where the gods were. Okay, so in building this huge ziggurat, this big tower, they were going to, in a sense, bring the gods down to their level. Bring them down to bless them, right? Well, there's a lot of irony going on in this story, okay? First of all, you know, number one, who do these people think they are? And they're going to bring the gods down, really, to bless them? And in a sense, the joke is kind of on them. Okay, because here's the deal. We know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in their eternal council, they have conversation. They're like, what is man up to? What is puny man up to? Okay? And it says there that God comes down to see what they're doing. Now, we know that God is omnipresent, right? And He's omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything. He's everywhere. So really, does He need to come down to see what's going on? The answer to that, obviously, is no. But He's coming, He's kind of putting Himself on the terms of the people that are building this ziggurat. Oh, you want me to come down? And you want me to bless you? Okay, I'll come down. But guess what? The joke's on you because I'm not coming down to bless you. You're sinning. You're trying to do things on your own basis, your own way, and I can't let you do that. It's almost laughable. Think about this. These people, they're going to make a name for themselves. They think they're somebody, so they're going to build this huge city and this massive tower, and that's going to give them fame. Okay, and everybody's going to say, oh, you're awesome. That's amazing. It's crazy because when you think about it, the God of the universe is so far removed from that kind of puny thinking. Listen, here's a group of people in a kind of a forgotten place on this big planet, this blue orb that's the third rock from the sun, in a solar system that's kind of in a small little Milky Way, which is a galaxy amongst hundreds of billions of galaxies. People, do you understand how puny and laughable the thinking is here? And God is going to come down to that. But that's the beautiful thing. Because even though we are so really insignificant on some level, God loves us so much. Listen, God put His image in us. He breathed His Spirit in us. That is a big deal. And when we start doing our own things and try to be independent from God and establish our own self-autonomy, which we are always doing, right? And which the previous 11 chapters of Genesis attest to, whether it's Adam and Eve saying, oh, we're going to take some of the fruit and we're going to be like God. Or the mighty men of renown, the people who made a name for themselves, just doing whatever they wanted and bringing about violence and death and destruction on the earth. All these things. And now these people who think they're going to build a city for themselves and they're going to make a name for themselves. It's always, I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to be somebody important. It's a big deal. God is coming down to that. And He must address that because He loves us. He's not going to let His people continue to sin because He knows that ultimately it leads to destruction. So in His mercy, God accepts the invitation of the people of the city and the people of the tower to come down. And He comes and He looks and He sees what they're up to. And He says, they're trying to make a name for themselves, independent of my name. And that's not going to work. I have to put a stop to this. I have to put an end to this. So how did He do that? This amazing story of the confusion of the languages. At the very end of that story, Babel, it's a Hebrew word, it's related to Balel, which means confusion, confusion. But actually, the Sumerian word Babel means gate of God. We know Elohim means God. Bab means gate. So here's the deal. They're trying to make a gate for God to come down, but they're doing that on their own initiative. They're doing it in their way. Okay? And as the storybook Bible says, you know, God has to be the one to send a rescuer. And it's not a bunch of steps about how to get to God and how God can get to you. But it's a person. And that's what we're talking about each week in this Jesus Storybook Bible. We're talking about how do we see the gospel? How do we see Jesus in all of this? So we've said that this story is laced with irony. These people think they're somebody, but they're really nobody. These people want to bring God down to them to bless them, but God comes down, kind of, okay, this is a little bit of a joke. The children of men are doing their thing, and I'm going to come down and look at that. But He brings about judgment for their sin. And He sends them out because, as it said here in the story, you know, they're talking to each other and all of a sudden they can't communicate. This is a judgment of God. Listen, we as people who have the image of God in us, we're able to talk. Now, I suppose that there are complex forms of communication in the animal world as well. We hear, you know, elephants making sounds, and blue whales from miles and miles away with echolocation. But really, when you think about communication, Human communication is absolutely the most complex form of communication. And in that communication, we're able to do amazing things, right? We're able to collaborate. We're able to work together. And that's part of the concern here. You know, these people are going to talk together, and they're going to decide that they can do anything. And I have to put a stop to that. And so God is judging mankind by confusing their language. Okay? This is a judgment for sin. The very thing that we can pride ourselves in, right? We're such great communicators. God lays us low in our pride. And ultimately, this is all about pride. This is all about building an edifice to build a name for ourselves, excluding God. Over and over again, we see that. Now, in this very next chapter, we're going to discuss this next week. All of a sudden, God appears to a man named Abraham. And he says to Abraham, "Abraham, I've decided that I'm going to make a name for myself through you." And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. You see that? And now Abraham, everybody knows Abraham's name, right? Okay? But Abraham wasn't trying to make a name for himself. It was God coming to him and saying, "Abraham, I'm going to work in your life in such a way that I'm going to make a name for myself." And ultimately, we know that in Abraham and through the generations, the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ, would be born in a stable in Bethlehem so many generations later. Because that was God's plan all along. He sees that man is getting himself into a terrible muddle with his pride and doing it his own way, wanting to establish his own kingdom. But Jesus, the great King, has come, and all glory will be to him. See, mankind, we want to bring glory to ourselves, right? God has created us for his own glory. And we will only experience true fulfillment and joy and meaning in our own lives when what we do is for the glory of God rather than for the glory of man. That is the place that we are going to find true fulfillment. I want to talk a little bit about the nature of the confusion that takes place at Babel. And I want to talk about the opening reading that we did was from Acts, right? And it's not a coincidence that I chose that story from Pentecost, because in a real sense, Pentecost is a fundamental undoing of Babel. Do you see that? There they are. The Holy Spirit is upon them, tongues of fire. And they're all speaking in what? Other languages. It says there's a long list of people that are there for the feast from all over the known world at that time. And they're saying, "What is this? We hear the scriptures spoken. We hear great things of God in our own language. How is this possible?" Some people wrote it off to the fact that all those apostles were drunk. They weren't drunk. They were speaking in all these different languages by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And here's a really interesting thing and an important thing. God is undoing the judgment of Babel in Jesus. Jesus came down, yes, ultimately, and he paid the price of our sin and our rebellion and our desire for self-autonomy in himself. And as we trust in him, we become a new people, right? The new ethnos, okay? That's a Greek word, ethnos. It's a nation, okay? We are a new people in Jesus Christ. And listen, we've talked about this in our series in Ephesians. Jesus Christ has taken away the dividing wall that exists between us, whether it's race or language or gender, whatever it is. Jesus Christ is the one that has removed that barrier. That name that is above every name, that as we entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ, He removes those barriers so that we're able to move across the aisle, that we're able to understand each other at a heart level and receive one another. That is a beautiful thing. Jesus Christ has done that. Jesus said, "Now I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, but I want you to stay here in Jerusalem." Okay? And very soon now, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the day that He left into heaven, He gave everyone a great commission that was there. He said, what? Go. Go. It's kind of an echo of what God is saying to Noah and his sons and daughters. Go. Go to the four corners of the world. Okay? So that's what we're called to do. We're called to go to the four corners of this earth and to share the good news of the gospel with people who don't know the Lord, to share our faith. So that's a great commission. There was this great commission of Noah to fill the earth, and there's this great commission of Jesus Christ to us to share the good news of the gospel. And we speak that good news in all the places that we go. And sometimes we do it with words. Sometimes we do it with actions. I was reading the other day in a magazine, Voice of the Martyrs. Anybody ever read that magazine? I love that magazine because there's beautiful stories about brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who are facing things that are just unimaginable. And there was a beautiful story there about a group of Americans who had are living in Afghanistan. And their story was about three Christian women in Afghanistan who had been threatened by Muslim terrorists in the moment with guns held to their head. You have to become Muslims. And you have to recite, you know, the number one, you know, Allah is God and Muhammad is His prophet. And in that moment, facing death, these three women recited that. And then, of course, all was good and those terrorists left. But those women who loved Jesus felt terribly ashamed. And somehow in the story, and I don't remember all the details, they found their way to this group of American women. And the American women were washing the feet of these Afghani Christians who felt such shame at renouncing the name of Jesus. And it was that act that broke open a flood in their hearts to be able to share their story and what had happened and to hear the good news that Jesus loves them and Jesus forgives them. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful example, a story of how God is reconciling us as people, regardless of race or creed or language, that in Christ, our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith in Jesus, the name that He has established, the name above every name, that's the only name by which we can be saved, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It's not our own name. It's not what we're doing. So ask a couple of questions. What are you building in your life? And who are you building it for? What are the edifices in your life? And to whose glory are they? I know that every one of us here pretty much loves Jesus. And so we would say, well, it's for the Lord's glory, for sure. And I'm doing this for Jesus. I want us to be challenged in this sense that there are many times when our eyes kind of get off of Jesus and they kind of get onto other things, right? And even good things, like raising a family. We can make an idol out of our family. We can make an idol out of our marriage. We can make that more important than keeping our eyes on Jesus and running after Him. So I want us to think about, what does that look like in our own life? Where are we building towers and cities for ourselves? On the other hand, maybe that's not the challenge that you're facing in your life. Maybe you're feeling very insignificant. Maybe you're feeling like you're in a place where you're not doing anything or you're not able to do anything. And I want to encourage you in that. Jesus Christ is speaking to you, and you are of infinite value. There was a quote in the Behold Your God Bible study, chapter 4, this week from Spurgeon. And it went something along the lines of, "He who possesses Christ has everything of value. More than anyone who would possess even 1,000 worlds, but not have Christ, and so be missing the true thing of value and the true thing of meaning." Maybe you're in a place in your life where you think that what you're doing is so insignificant. But I want to encourage you. If you're doing it for Jesus, it has eternal value. It has meaning beyond what you're able to see in the moment. I encourage you to continue to be faithful, to keep your eyes on Jesus, our rescuer, the one who pursues us with his never-ending, never-quitting, always and forever love. Amen. Let us stand as we sing our hymn of response.
My strength when I am weak.